Amen. All right, again, thank you for having me. I've been having a great time. I asked Brother Aaron yesterday when I was talking to him on the phone, or 2 days ago, when I was actually traveling down here, I asked him if, because he was telling me that you guys were having the Southern potluck. And I asked him if he chose that because he knew that I was coming here. He said no, so I don't think he was up to anything. Look there in Acts chapter number 17. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And then it says, "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." And if you look there specifically in verse number 6, they say, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying." And then this is what they say, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And if you've read the book of Acts, there's all kinds of just amazing miracles that are done repeatedly. So you have, you know, in the very beginning, obviously you have the disciples, the apostles speaking in 17 different languages on the day of Pentecost. Then after that, you know, you have all the miracles that Peter, right almost immediately following, just a chapter later, you have Peter when he goes into that, when he's going to the temple at the hour of prayer, right? And there's the man that's sitting there that's lame from his mother's womb at the gate called Beautiful, right? And he gives that man strength to be able to walk again. You could go through just countless miracles. Paul, Peter, when Paul curses the man with blindness, just based upon his words alone, when he curses a man with blindness, you know, Bar Jesus. There's tons of amazing things they did. But right here when you look at this passage, when it says, "These that have turned the world upside down or come hither also," it's not even necessarily stressing or emphasizing the great miracles that they did. What it's emphasizing is how many people that they've impacted. How many different areas. Because it says, "These that have turned the world," speaking of everywhere else, right? Okay. Upside down. And then it says, "are come hither also." The apostles reached so many people throughout the world. I believe of what we see today is like the residual effects, like the aftershock, how America was at one time, you know, a Christian nation, as I said this morning, in the sense that the majority were Christians. They claimed to be Christians. Majority weren't saved, but they claimed to be Christians. But oftentimes, when you follow that Christian line back, just like with the Roman Catholic Church, which is completely apostate, right. You can find the church at Rome, where people were saved at one point. But now, the America of, you know, yesterday, the America where it was, you know, there was many more people percentage-wise that were saved in the past. Yeah. That America, obviously, today has just become an extremely wicked place. Yeah. A very, very wicked place. And the rest of the world is just as wicked. Just about every country you go to, I mean, there isn't anywhere safe to go anymore. But that, you know, that's obviously can be a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing. Amen. Because when at the time of the apostles, you know why they were able to turn the world upside down? If everybody was already saved, they would have had no works to do. But because the entire world was lost, just because everybody was apostate, they had hundreds, thousands, yea, millions of people to preach to. Hundreds and thousands of people to preach to. Just so many people to preach to. Now, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11. And what's interesting is, everything after the time of Christ, which 2,000 years have went by, is considered the latter days. Everything after the time of Christ in the Bible is considered the latter days. And I want you to keep in your mind how many works, how many great things that the apostles did while we read a couple of these scriptures right here. Daniel chapter number 11. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. Look at verse number 32. Let's begin reading in verse number 32. Speaking of the time of the tribulation, it says this. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Speaking of the Antichrist. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Verse 35, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now in the book of Daniel, there's multiple prophecies given. It occurs before the latter days had begun. He gives prophecies of the time of Jesus. He gives prophecies concerning the times after Jesus, of the times of the tribulation, of the Antichrist. All of those different things are preached about and prophesied about. But what I want to point out to you is this. This passage right here, where God is just boasting and he's just emphasizing the great things that are going to be done in the latter times, he doesn't talk about the apostles. Now, I'm not de-emphasizing the great things the apostles did, but when God wants to give a prophecy about the latter days, he doesn't talk about the apostles. Look over at Daniel chapter number 12. Look at verse number 3. We'll begin reading verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Notice how he's emphasizing this. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now I want you to skip down and look at verse number 10 again. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So if we look at a book like Daniel that's meant to prophesy and to tell us about all the great things that are going to be done in the end times, right? And then we sit down and we look at the book of Acts, which actually is a prophecy, or which is a record of what took place in the beginning of the latter days. And Daniel prophesies about different things that are going to happen in the latter days. And when we look at the book of Daniel, like I said, I'm not de-emphasizing what the apostles did. They did great things. But God doesn't emphasize the works that the apostles did. Notice that. God doesn't emphasize the works that the apostles did, but he makes sure to be very careful to tell you how great of works are going to be done in the end times. In the end times at the time of the tribulation. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel strongly, very strongly, according to, you know, basing that upon how things are going in this world today, looking at the politics, looking at all the things that are changing, I feel very strongly that I am going to be here for the tribulation. I feel very strongly about that. And I've went back and forth of what I'm going to name this sermon, but I've pretty much settled, I think, on the title of the sermon. And that's, let's turn this world upside down. Because if you look at what the apostles did, and they say, hey, you know what they did? These are unbelievers saying this. They turned this world upside down. And then you look at the book of Daniel, and it's basically telling you that the greatest works that have ever been done are going to be done in the end times. You know what that tells me that the generation is going to do? In the end times, the generation that lives at the tribulation, if they did greater works than those that turn the world upside down, it sounds to me like this world is going to be turned upside down again. I'm going to have you turn to Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. And notice too, I'm not talking about miracles being done. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying God can't do miracles. I'm not even saying that maybe God may perform miracles in the end times. What I am saying is that God is going to do great works. Man is going to do great works through the help of God in the sense that they're going to reach millions of people. They're going to reach thousands of people. And if I look around at all the movements of Christianity today, and I look at the old IFB movement, it sure is as crap isn't coming from them. There's only one movement today that where all their churches are growing and not dying. There's only one movement today in America. There's only one movement in this whole world of real Christianity that has a zeal for souls, that's getting tons of people saved every day, getting tons of people saved every week. And it sure isn't the old IFB movement.
Right.
It's not the Presbyterians, that's for sure. It's not the Roman Catholics, that's for sure. It's our movement. Our churches are booming. Our churches are growing. This church is being planted all the time. And here's the thing. Imagine what it's going to be like when it becomes exponential. When Pastor Anderson sends me out, and in 5 years I'm sending guys out, while Pastor Anderson's still sending churches out, while Pastor Jimenez is sending guys out, he sends out a pastor, that pastor starts sending out pastors. And I'll tell you this too. I've told a couple of people about this. This is my theory of what I think is going to happen here in the end times, and when the hammer is actually going to be put down. I believe that our movement is going to make a major difference. I think we're going to have a huge impact.
Amen.
I think that we're going to have a massive impact. We're going to reach tons of people with the gospel, like we are already, but even more. Right now, the powers that be, the spiritual, you know, wickedness in high places, they don't take us that serious. To be honest, they don't. They know who we are. For sure they know who we are. But here's the thing, they don't take us that serious because the masses don't take us that serious. I believe in America that we will make a major difference. I'm not saying America is going to turn back to God, but I think we're going to start seeing a major revival, a major difference in America. Now, that's what I believe, that they're going to put the hammer down. When they start seeing, like, hey, this is actually getting out of, you know, hand. We need to really stop something. And then I think laws are going to start being passed. The guy in the FBI truck's like, Bob, we got to go to Plan B. I really think that, honestly. I think that's exactly how it will play out. Do you know why I think that? Because in the end times, the Bible says that there's going to be amazing things done.
Yeah.
That's why. That has to happen in some way or another. Now, are you in Ezekiel chapter number 22? Ezekiel chapter number 20. There's always been times of apostasy. And that's not, you know, that's not, that can, obviously it's a bad thing. But good can come out of it, because it gives you an opportunity. It gives you a gap to stand in. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 22, and let's look at verse number 26. It says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Excuse me. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. It sounds like the spiritual state at this point is really bad. Keep reading. Verse number 28. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Now notice too what keeps being brought up, how wicked the false prophets are, how wicked the religious leaders are, the priests, the false prophets, those that are divining, preaching, right? And they're saying, thus saith the Lord, when God said nothing. That sounds a whole lot like today.
Right.
That sounds a whole lot like all the preachers in America.
Right.
Look at verse number 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. So we see the same thing at that same time with Ezekiel. And what was God looking for? It says God was looking for a man. So when the times get real bad, you know what God needs? God needs somebody who's willing to step up to the plate and to do some work. That's what God needs. He needs somebody who's willing to make up the difference, to stand in the hedge, to make up the gap. Make up the head, stand in the gap. Ezekiel chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter number 13, verse number 1. And what man he was looking for, the reason why he kept bringing up the false prophets is because it's supposed to be a man of God. And I'm going to show you that right here. It's supposed to be a man of God. It's supposed to be someone preaching God's word. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. Notice who he's preaching against. The prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the day of the Lord. So who was supposed to be standing in the gap? Who was supposed to be making up the hedge? The prophets. It says, and he's preaching there, it says in verse number 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. He says again in verse number 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Turn to Numbers chapter number 16. Numbers chapter number 16. And you know what's happening in America today? Number one, obviously we know just the state in general of the nation has become extremely wicked. But outside of that, do you know why the nation is just getting worse and it's getting worse and it's getting worse? Because none of the prophets are standing in the gap. None of the prophets are willing to do the job that Ezekiel went and did. And what did Ezekiel do? Ezekiel called out the other prophets. Amen. Ezekiel called out the men of God, supposedly, who were the ones causing the problems in the first place. So if I look in the Bible and I see, hey, when this nation got real, real wicked, who does God call out? He calls out the prophets. And I look at my nation today and I see how wicked my nation is today. Do you know what I think the problem is? I think the problem is the prophets. I think the problem is the false prophets. I think the problem is even saved Christians who are standing up behind the pulpit and they're too scared to preach the word of God. And you know what's happening? This country is going to hell in a handbasket, and they're just standing there because they're too stinking afraid to preach the Bible. They're too stinking, and they want to act like, oh, I'm like Ezekiel. I'm like Jeremiah. I'm a man of God just like them. You are nothing like them, buddy. You are anything like them. You know, I'm sick and tired. I am so fed up with this past IFB movement. Somebody needs to put a fork in them. Somebody just needs to kick them out of the way so we can just finish the battle of the Lord. It's ridiculous. It really, truly is. It really is. And here's the thing. I might be a little bit bitter about it, but I had to deal with it for a long time. Like I said earlier, I grew up in an IFB church. I wasn't serving God throughout that time, but when I woke up, I was awake. Amen. And you know, I hadn't found Pastor Anderson yet, and I wanted to know the truth. And you know what? You know what's missing? People weren't preaching the Bible. And I was hungry, and now looking back, it just makes me bitter because these guys, they have tons of people in their churches that could do great works for God. Who are earnest, who are serious, and they want to do something great, but they're too afraid to preach the Bible. You know what draws in, and this is just the truth. You know what draws in most of the Christians to our movement? Hard preaching. You know why? Because the Bible is hard preaching. So those guys that preach lies, those guys who get up and they filter the message, they're not preaching the Bible. They're taking the Bible and they're changing it, and then they're giving it to you the way that they want to preach it. We need men that are willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And sometimes, you know what that has to do? Preach negative messages. This morning I talked about the power of positive thinking. Tonight I'm going to talk about the power, this could be a sermon title too, the positive effects of negative preaching. Right? It changes lives, it really does. How many people in here has changed your life after you heard hard preaching? Amen. Changed your life. And people are looking for it. And these pastors have nothing to be afraid of half the time. If they started, a lot of times, of course there are some situations, but there are a lot of cases where if they started getting up behind the pulpit and actually preaching the Bible, the people in the congregation would be like, amen, I've been waiting to hear that. That's a lot of times. Really? Now I had you turn where? Number 16? Yeah. Numbers chapter 16. Look at verse number 44, Numbers 16, verse number 44. Now the context, this is when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they come and they're running their mouths to Moses. And you know, they're called false prophets. They're referred to in that manner. Now, In the New Testament, it talks about them. And the people side with the false prophets in this case. And they come and they're murmuring. And look what happens. Look at number 16. Look at verse number 44. Excuse me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And watch what it says. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 7. So notice, there was a job to do, right? There was a plague that had gone out, and it says he stood. There was a gap that needed to be stood in, for someone to stand in. Correct that. There was a gap where someone needed to stand in. And Aaron went and did the job. And then it says this, and I'm going to refer back to it in a moment. It says he stood between the dead and the living. You're in Jeremiah chapter number 7. Jeremiah chapter number 7, verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, watch what it says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I have gave to your fathers forever and ever. I'm going to keep reading here. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations in this house which is called by my name? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, who thinks that this is a positive message? Anyone? All I did when I was writing this sermon, I thought to myself, I've heard many sermons. You know, I had a continuity of thought, starting with turning the world upside down, how they were able to do that because the world was so negative they could make such a great impact. And then I started thinking about standing in the gap, how you have to go against the majority, right? And how you have to go out there because the majority is unsaved. Standing in the gap, you're going against the majority. You're doing something that no one else wants to do. And I thought, I'm going to type in the word, stand in. And I want to find a passage where the first passage where a preacher is gone and he's sent out to preach a message. And if you look in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is sent, like we read, to preach a very negative message. And I want to find out what is being preached. And you know what's being preached? an extremely negative message. A very negative message. Know why? Because that is what changes lives. And I've heard countless sermons about standing in the gap. Has many people heard a lot of sermons about standing in the gap? I've heard tons. Do you know what all of those sermons have nothing to do with? Preaching hard. Preaching negative. That is what changes lives. And you know what we need? A person that's willing to stand in the gap. You know, we need someone that's willing, number one, to stand between the dead and the living. Right now, I'm not standing between the dead and the living because everyone in here should be saved. We need people, number one, that are willing to go soul winning. That's a huge gap, right? That's how the apostles were able to turn the world upside down, right? But that's not the only thing that we need. We don't just need people saved. We want people to, we want to make new soul winners too. And you know how you get new soul winners? You get them in church. You get them to clean up their lives. You're not going to send some guy in here who just came off the street, you got him saved, you know, who's got long hair. Obviously, he could go soul winning as a silent partner. He's got long hair. He's got all kinds of sin in his life. You know, we don't want him to stay in that condition and going soul winning all the time. And he's going to turn into a great soul winner but not change anything in his life. It doesn't work like that. You have to purify yourself. You obviously have to sanctify yourself after you're saved and be able to walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show. You could walk in the flesh, of course, and still go to heaven, still be saved, but you're not going to be able to do that great of works for God. And the people that we need to stand in the gap, number one, we need people to stand between the dead and the living. People that are willing to go out because there's a plague that's gone forth. And there's a bunch of dead people out there. A bunch of unsaved people. And they need to hear the gospel. But after we get people saved, we need to get them in church. And we need preachers and pastors who are willing to stand up. And we need men in this church to rise up. Here's the thing I've always heard people talk about. You hardly ever, you hear people, hey, you need to be a missionary. You need to be a missionary. You need to go to another country. Yeah, we need missionaries too. That's my next point. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you know what else we need? We need pastors in this country. You got all these stinking conservative Republicans, and they think this country's great. This country is crap. We need men that will stand up behind the pulpit and straighten this country out. And it's going to happen by negative preaching. It's going to happen by preaching God's word, which is negative. I want you to turn to another passage here. Turn to Mark chapter number 1, verse number 38. So what are some of the gaps that we need people to stand in? Everyone in this room should be trying to find a gap to stand in and picking a gap to stand in, a hedge to make up, somewhere where you can make a difference. Everyone in here should be a soul winner. That's a gap to stand in. That's something that needs to be done. Amen. I say Mark chapter number 1, is that what I told you?
Yeah.
I'm losing it. I've had like 5 hours sleep every night for like, maybe less than that most of the nights. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, look at verse number 38. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 38. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now, Jesus had a goal. We need to have goals and we need to have visions in our life, right? We need to have goals and we should always be trying to do more. I want to do more. I want to do more. Once we complete that goal, we should have a moving goal. I want to do more. I want to do more, right?
Right.
Now, Jesus had a goal of preaching the gospel in his 3-year ministry to all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That goal was completed. Paul took over, right? And Paul went out, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul literally brought, almost single-handedly, the gospel to the entire world at that time. To the entire world. And you say, well, yeah, there's less population at that time. Yeah, and it was harder to travel around, too.
Yeah, that's right.
We have airplanes today. We have cars today.
That's a good point.
So don't downplay that. Paul brought the gospel to the entire world. Now, this is something that a pastor could say, hey, this is a job that I want to do, and I feel this way. And if you think that, if you say, hey, you just have too big of a vision, you think too small. That's the problem. I'm going to go and I'm going to start a church in Jacksonville, and I have the same exact mentality and mindset that Pastor Anderson has, and I'm going to start the church in Jacksonville, and I'm going to start in Jacksonville, but I'm going to radiate out from there. And I'm going to find all the big cities in Florida, Miami, Miami, Tampa, Pensacola, all the other big cities. And I'm going to get the gospel to all those too. And then I'm going to make sure the entire state of Florida gets the gospel. And I'm going to make sure that the entire nation gets the gospel. And I'm not thinking too big. I'm going to preach the gospel to the entire world. Amen. Obviously, I believe that that the people of our movement, you know, that I'm going to help Pastor Anderson. I'm going to help all these other people. They're going to do great works too. But everybody needs to have a goal that they have. They need to have a vision, and they need to think big. And I truly believe that the generation that is walking on this earth today will be the generation that is talked about in Daniel chapter 12, in Daniel chapter number 11, when it doesn't mention the apostles. And it says that they turned the world upside down. If he wants to mention one of the two groups, he mentions the group that goes through the tribulation, and he emphasizes the amazing things that they do. He could have mentioned the apostles. He could have said something about after the time that Christ died, there was great works that were done. And he could have said, and then later, you know, and then explained it that way. But he didn't. He emphasized the great works that were going to be done at the time of the tribulation. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Now, Paul was not a pastor. Paul wasn't a pastor. But you don't have to be a pastor to have a goal like that. Paul was a missionary. And like I said, Paul was the one that brought the gospel to the entire world. Almost single-handedly, like I said. You know, he obviously had a lot of helpers, but he had that goal and he had that vision. And he brought the gospel to the entire world. Paul was a missionary. You know another gap that needs people to go and stand in? It's going to other countries as well. It's not just the missionary. We need people here too. I wanted to make sure I clarified that a moment ago. But we need people, and look at the great works that are being done across seas. Look at the amazing works that are being done, that was done in Guyana. Look at all the great things that were done in Botswana, and all the great things that are going to be done in Malawi. And you could be a part of that. I'm not trying to pitch you something and say, hey, you know, you need to be a missionary. I don't know what you need to do, but I know you need to be standing in a gap. I know you need to be making up a hedge. It says he sought for a man, not a man in particular. Obviously, like I said, there are things we need to do in our lives to be used by God. We need to be prepared, right? But he sought for a man. There's always gaps to stand in. There's always things that you could do. You could always, you know, you have a moving goal, like I said. You could always find something new, a new gap to stand in. Once one thing, you know why? If we were able to look at our nation with a spiritual set of glasses on, our nation is riddled with gaps. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's gaps everywhere. There's churches that are needed everywhere. Everywhere. Yeah. If we're able to look at this entire world with a spiritual set of glasses on, you know, gaps would just permeate the entire world. They would be everywhere. There would be gaps everywhere. You could just pick one. We need people that are willing to go soul winning, that will stand between the dead and the living. We need pastors that will stand up behind the pulpit like Jeremiah stood in the gate. And he was willing to preach against the false prophets. He was willing to preach against, you know, all the sins, the abominations, and the wickedness, right? Then we need men like Paul that are willing to travel around the world, that are willing to go to some other, you know, distant country and stand in a gap there. Those people need the gospel too. Go there and preach the gospel to them as well. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we'll end here. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Whoops. First Samuel chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again in the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now I'm not standing up here and saying that God has, you know, that you're called to preach and that I can see it in your eyes. You need to go to Hawaii, brother. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God needs a man. This is volunteer basis. Yeah. That's what it is. This is a volunteer basis. There's qualifications to be a pastor, but if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. There's gaps to stand in. There's tons of gaps, and there's a difference that needs to be made up, and you need to be willing is my point from reading this passage. Samuel went back and lay down, and he said, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He was willing to go. Ezekiel was willing to go. Jeremiah was willing to go. And I believe in the next 30, 40, 50 years, however long it takes, that the greatest works for God that have ever been done on this planet are going to take place. Amen. And I want to be a part of the generation that turns this world upside down. I want to be there, and I want to be on the front lines, and I want to find a gap to stand in. But I can't, you know, no one can force you to do that. That has to be in your heart. You have to decide, and you have to have a willing heart that, hey, I want to do something great for God. I want to have a huge vision for God. Maybe you want to be a pastor. Maybe, and here's the thing, there's a gap here. I'm not telling you have to leave. I am telling you that we need pastors really bad, that's for sure. We need other churches to be started. I would very much like for a lot of men, young men, to raise up from this church and go out and pastor. But here's the thing, you could be a missionary too, or you could just stay here and you could make up the hedge here. Stand in the gap here. But find a gap. Find a gap to stand in, because there's plenty of space.
Right, that's right.
There's plenty of room. There's people needed very, very badly right now. And like I said, all areas. So whether you want to be a missionary, whether you want to be a pastor, whether you just want to stay here and serve and be a soul winner, I think that there's going to be, you know, an amazing time to be alive. It will be an amazing time to be alive in the next coming years.
Right.
So we need to start getting spiritually prepared for that. We need to start being ready, because just looking at this world, we're headed for the end times at like breakneck speed.
Yeah.
The things that are changing.
Right.
So be prepared and find a gap to stand in. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach here again, dear Lord. I thank you for the great people that I met. I thank you, dear Lord, for the calling, dear God, and that as long as we're willing, as long as we meet your requirements, there's just so much work that we're able to do, dear Father. And it's not just election based upon just randomly whoever you pick, but it's on a volunteer basis, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We're thankful that we're alive in this generation. And I ask you that your spirit would be upon this church and that great works would be done here in Vancouver. We love you, and just be with us tonight. Keep us safe. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.